Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for October 2nd, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Loyalty and the Fight to Stay Connected.
So, we're starting a new series today on authentic love. Hashtag love authentic. We want you to get on social media and we want you to share all kinds of stories and good things about what you're doing and about what you're seeing that defines authentic love, and use the hashtag love authentic. What are the components of genuine love? Our culture is dying to know. The lack of loyalty, vulnerability, truthfulness, I believe are tearing us apart. So let's find the way back to love, to authentic love. So the conversation starts now for the next 4 weeks. Are there people, I'm going to ask you this question, I'm going to bring it back later. I'm going to ask you this question this morning. Are there people who are not receiving back from you exactly what you think they're giving you? Are there people who are not receiving back from you exactly what you think they're giving you? A lot of people think they're really free from the law of Moses because they have accepted personal salvation that's based on grace. They think they're really free and have accepted the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ simply because they've received spiritual application of the liberty. But you need to know that deliverance from the law of Moses has a social, huge, huge social dimension. The greatest concept or the greatest truth in the deliverance from the law of Moses and the law of Moses being fulfilled in Christ, the greatest truth, at least as comparable to personal salvation, at least on the same level, is the social deliverance, the social dimension, because under the law of Moses, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Everybody in your life experienced whatever you did to them. They experienced it back. But under the law of Jesus Christ, the liberty in Jesus Christ, the law of Moses has been lifted from us, and so that the social dimension of truth of being delivered from the law of Moses and being delivered over the liberty that's in Christ is that when people give you grief, you give them grace. When people give you dismissal and lack of respect, you still give them attention and you give them respect. I have deep concern about the lovelessness and emotional disconnection in the culture right now. Whatever happened to tolerance? I thought that was going to be a movement that was going to take over America. Whatever happened to that? That everything was to be tolerated and everything was to be okay? Both left and right have abandoned it. The right, you know, those on the right, we kind of abandoned it. We never even got it. But now the left has abandoned tolerance. I've never seen a time when we're so divided. I mean, I actually heard someone say, it was related to me, that someone questioned whether someone could be a Christian and support Donald Trump. And of course, there's a whole lot of people that question you could be a Christian and support Hillary Clinton. We are so divided. I've never seen us so polarized. I've never heard so much hate. I've never seen so much hate. And in the middle of this hate, in the middle of this dysfunction, I believe with all of my heart that God has placed his most treasured possession in the earth. I believe God has placed his most treasured possession, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Today we're going to talk, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about loyalty. And today specifically, I should say, we're going to talk about Paul for the next 4 weeks and his relations to the Corinthians. But today we're going to talk about loyalty versus emotional cutoff. Loyalty versus emotional cutoff. The Corinthians, we're going to talk about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. And I'm going to read 3 or 4 different passages as I go through this message. It doesn't really have a text. But I'm going to read 3 or 4 different passages that's going to highlight today Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, how complicated it was in what was happening in that relationship. The video that we saw a while ago shows you that things are more complex in relationships than they look like on the surface. And people look like everything's okay and they look like everything is perfect, but it's not. I want to show you that the relationship with Paul was very complex, but Paul had a way to make it simple. Paul had a way to make it simple. The Corinthians did everything in their power to say to the great apostle, go away, we don't need you. But Paul only loved them more and gave them more attention. He gave them his best stuff and his longest letters. The greatest insights are given to the Corinthians. You know, Philippians, he just gave them, you know, four chapters. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. Wasn't much to write about. Corinthians, two whole books. Now, Corinth is an isthmus in northern Greece connected to a large prosperous peninsula. So this will give you a little idea. When you understand Corinth, you understand a little bit about what made them arrogant and how arrogant they were. Very prosperous place. This little isthmus connected the peninsula together, and it was surrounded by two bodies of water, and it was one of the most dangerous passageways to go around those bodies of water, and so they had to go across and through. That they would go through the isthmus called Corinth. They would actually travel through there, and they would pick up on the other side. So the trade, the money was flowing through this great city. Paul's history there was on his second missionary journey. He went there and he met a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and together they planted a church. He even won the leader of the synagogue, the president of the synagogue, the head of the synagogue, became a born-again Christian under the ministry of Paul. And that didn't go too well, so they had to leave the synagogue, and they started having houses and churches, and he stayed there for nearly 2 years, and he established that great church. The Corinthians owed their life to Paul. They owed their life to this great man and this great man of God. What does Paul represent, though? They treated him badly. They treated him very badly. Paul represents the picture of mature, authentic love. 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So whatever Paul did came out of a place of maturity. It came out of a place of feeling, I have to prepare and I have to provide for you. How many of you fathers in this room have stuck with your children even when they treated you badly? Any fathers in this room? Not me, my children. You see them on the stage here. I'm telling you what they're like on the stage is like what they're like all the time. They're always like that. They're always just singing the praises of God. It's just amazing. No disrespect, ever. I say this, honestly and truthfully. Most of us live with the fear that many of our relationships, even those in the church, are fragile and will not withstand a major conflict, disagreement, or disappointment. Let me say that again. Many of us, I've been doing this church thing a long time. I know I look 40, but I'm not. Many of us who live with the fear, many of us live with the fear that many of our relationships, even though in the church, are so fragile and will not withstand a major conflict, disagreement, or disappointment. And Satan is the only one that is truly being served by this situation. I want to change it. I want to change it. And it starts here. I'm going to get back to that point a little bit later in the sermon. But this change starts here. This change starts right here, right now, with the people that are sitting around you many times, or most likely. It sets right around with the circles of relationship that you already have. Now, recently, I was very touched by a TED Talk by Sebastian Younger. Sebastian Younger, a best-selling author who written The Perfect Storm, and recently written a book. In fact, the excerpt that I'm going to show you in a minute is from his book, Tribe. spent 17 years as an embedded reporter in the Middle East and Afghanistan and Iraq and other places in the Middle East. And he has drilled down on this amazing discovery that even though this war has lower casualties and many, many reasons why there should be less PTSD and less veteran suicide, it's actually increasing. And his research has indicated that it's not what's happening to them in war that's causing them to be traumatized, but it's what's happening to them when they come back to an individualistic society that is not connected and is totally different than what they've experienced in the war when they were surrounded by a tribe and they were surrounded by loyalty and they were surrounded by a group of people with a common goal, a group of people who would have each other's back and fight for each other. And then they come back to an America and to a culture where we really don't care that much about each other. And I want to show you, take a few minutes from a recent TED Talk by Sebastian Younger. And it's entitled, Our Lonely Society Makes It Hard to Come Home from War. So I started to study this as a journalist, and I realized that there was something really strange going on. The numbers seemed to be going in the wrong direction. Every war that we have fought as a country, starting with the Civil War, the intensity of the combat has gone down. As a result, the casualty rates have gone down. But disability rates have gone up. They should be going in the same direction, but they're going in different directions. The recent wars in Iraq and Afghanistan have produced, thank God, a casualty rate about one-third of what it was in Vietnam. But they've also produced three times the disability rates. Around 10% of the U.S. military is actively engaged in combat, 10% or under. They're shooting at people, they're killing people, they're getting shot at, they're seeing their friends get killed. It's incredibly traumatic. But it's only about 10% of our military. But about half of our military has filed for some kind of PTSD compensation from the government. And suicide doesn't even fit into this in a very sort of logical way. We've all heard the tragic statistic of 22 vets a day on average in this country killing themselves. Most people don't realize that the majority of those suicides are veterans of the Vietnam War, that generation. And their decision to take their own lives actually might not be related to the war that they fought 50 years earlier. In fact, there's no statistical connection between combat and suicide. If you're in the military and you're in a lot of combat, you're no more likely to kill yourself than if you weren't. In fact, one study found that if you deploy to Iraq or Afghanistan, you're actually slightly less likely to commit suicide later. I studied anthropology in college. I did my field work on the Navajo Reservation. I wrote a thesis on Navajo long-distance runners. And while I was researching PTSD, I had this thought. I thought back to the work that I did when I was young, and I thought, I bet the Navajo, the Apache, the Comanche, I mean, these are very warlike nations. I bet they weren't getting PTSD like we do. When their warriors came back from fighting the U.S. military or fighting each other, I bet they pretty much to slip right back into tribal life. And maybe what determines the rate of long-term PTSD isn't what happened out there, but the kind of society you come back to. And maybe if you come back to a close, cohesive tribal society, you can get over trauma pretty quickly. And if you come back to an alienating modern society, you might remain traumatized your entire life. In other words, maybe the problem isn't them, the vets. Maybe the problem is us. We know that if you take a lab rat and traumatize it and put it in a cage by itself, you can maintain its trauma symptoms almost indefinitely. And if you take that same lab rat and put it in a cage with other rats, after a couple of weeks, it's pretty much okay. Okay, so where does everything start to go wrong in relationships? Well, you might be surprised. One of the reasons is because we're set up for failure is because all relationships begin with seeing the best and praising the beauty in others. Almost all. I mean, maybe it's different for you. Maybe you fell in love when some person said to you, you know, you're a little overweight. I think you're a little pudgy. And maybe that just turned you on. I don't know. But most people don't fall in love. No, but most people, when they hear, you need to change the way you do your hair. Most people don't go, let's have another date so I can learn more. It's okay to be attracted to niceness. You know, how many times do you hear it? You just met somebody. I've done it. I do it all the time. I just met somebody. I run home and tell Sherry about who I met. And what a nice guy. What a nice guy. It's okay to be attracted to niceness and likability and giftedness and beauty and charisma. You know, I tell people all the time, don't hate me because I'm beautiful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, though, listen to what Paul says. Paul starts, now he already knows all the bad stuff. This is what's interesting. He already knows what brats the Corinthians are. But listen what he says about them in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth. To those sanctified, Sosthenes was also someone who helped him start the church in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of this grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And because of your testimony about Christ was confirmed, our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks into the Corinthians and he speaks love and he speaks praise because that's was two reasons. That's courteousness, and that was true about them. Corinth was this, was, you know, you can kind of understand why they were the beautiful people when you see that Corinth, as I said a minute ago, was so strategically located, it could hardly do anything other than prosper. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. Its fortress was so secure that it was never, ever taken by force. It was never taken until they invented gunpowder. It was the water route around Corinth was so dangerous, they had two sayings, and one was, let him who sails around Malia forget his home, and let him who sails around Malia first make his will. That's how dangerous it was. So they would actually put ships on rollers and take them across the isthmus called Corinth. You know, God is all about us being people who praise one another. That is a part of beginning relationships. God's a God of praise. Enter to his gates with thanksgiving. God even says to you, I don't want you to come in my presence being negative. I want you to start coming into my presence with praise. Jimmy Evans said the number one predictor of divorce is criticism. Like I said, you never fall in love with people who initially start criticizing you. So but this is where things start to go bad in relationships. This is where the complication begins. The complication begins, and it happens, you know, this positive first, it happens when you come to a church. You come to a church, and thank you, sir, for those kind words about our band a while ago. But you come to this church for the first time, and you immediately, well, the facility's nice, the seats are soft, the air conditioning or the heat feels good, the children's church is amazing, the nursery, people in the nursery are amazing. I hear all the stuff that Compassion New England is doing. This must be the greatest church on earth. I mean, and the band, the music is great, and the pastor's preaching is, I mean, Andy Stanley has nothing on this guy. Right? You fall in love with this. I've heard it so many times. For 29 years here, I've been hearing that speech. And I love it. I say, stop. Stop giving us glory. I know months, years, realities are going to set in. Something's going to happen. You have the ministry that you plan to be in charge of. And that's not going to be in our vision to have that ministry. Or you're going to loan money to somebody in the church. And if you'd have asked me, I would have told you, don't do that. Don't loan them money, give them money. But you're going to do it. They're not going to pay you back. That brings us to the second point. All relationships eventually uncover flaws, selfishness, and hidden agendas. Relationships are messy. We had a speaker one time many years ago in this church who stood up and they were talking about relationships. And they meant to say, we think relationships are going to be utopia. But what they said was, we think relationships are going to be Ethiopia. So relationships, sometimes they tend to be Ethiopia. And I'm talking about the poverty of Ethiopia instead of utopia. Listen what Paul says. Chapter 3. Remember chapter 1? It was all great. I don't know if he just had time to think about it or something happened between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Not sure. But listen what it says. I'm going to read from the Message Bible. Right now, friends, I'm completely frustrated. Ever have a conversation with someone that starts like that? That's not good, is it? Right now, friends, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relations to Christ, capable of nothing much more than nursing at the breast. This guy can get by with saying that, right? Well, then I'll nurse you. Since you don't seem capable of anything more, as long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, are you really much different than a babe at the breast, content only when everything's going your way? When one says of you, I'm on Paul's side, another I'm for Apollos, aren't you being totally infantile? In fact, he says there in another place, it's actually reported, you know, Corinth was a very dysfunctional place. Corinth was a very, very sensual place. They had the temple of Aphrodite there. And there were 1,000 women who went to the temple of Aphrodite, gave their bodies away as prostitutes, and gave the money to Aphrodite, the goddess. That was going on. And yet, in fact, to call someone a Corinthian was to insult them. If outside of Corinth, if you call someone a Corinthian, you were calling them a sexual pervert, literally. So it's amazing when Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 1, it's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you of a kind that does not occur among pagans. That's what he said to the local church. He said there's stuff sexually going on in your among your people that doesn't even go on at the temple of Aphrodite. That's amazing. That is amazing. Does that just kind of blow your mind? Yet, Paul, we're going to see in the coming weeks, he kept saying to Corinth, I love you. No, it's no mistake he wrote 1 Corinthians 13 to them because he was a father. He was coming from a place of authentic love. He was coming from a place of pure grace. Do we understand how important that those who don't yet understand Christ's love see us demonstrating his love to each other? Do we understand that? You know, we're so much talking, and we should. It's right that we should talk about loving people who are different or not of us. That's right. We need to have that conversation about loving people who are different or not of us. But did you know that according to the plan of God, loving people that are different or not of us begins with loving people who are alike or like us are already a part of us. It begins with loving, before you're going to love the unknown, before you're going to love the people out there, the pattern that Christ sets is we've got to start learning how to love the people that are close to us, that are in here. In fact, the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, who walked by the guy on the side of the road, we don't know exactly what his nationality was. They walked beside this man. You know, they were notorious for being insensitive to their own. They were notorious for being insensitive to their own. Being sensitive to the world, which we must be, and we'll talk about that later in the series, begins with being sensitive to one another. It begins because in here and among your family and your friends and the social circle you already have, it's a laboratory of grace. It's a laboratory of grace. And think about this for a minute. Think about this for a minute. You're going to go and we're going to go. And maybe you're here today. And I hope you are here today. And I hope we have some outsiders here today. I hope so. We have some people in this building. And I'm pretty sure we do, who do not yet believe. I hope we have people in this building who have not yet made that decision to become followers of Christ. And I hope we have many of you here today. I know we have some, many I've seen you who are not a part of this body. You are looking at us to see if we love one another. Because if we love one another, then if you become one of us, that's how we're going to love you. If we give grace to one another, if we give forgiveness and we have patience with one another, and we give mercy to one another, and we show the love of Christ to one another, then when you become one of us, that's how you will be treated. But if you look on us and we are not able to give love and grace to one another, then why would you want to be one of us? Why would you want to be one of us if we're as dysfunctional and broken as the society is? If we're just as polarized as the political scene is today, if we're just as polarized inside the church, why would you ever want what we have? Why would you ever want to purchase a product that doesn't work? I said, why would you want to purchase a product that doesn't work? It's impressive to me. You know, this is so impressive to me that Paul lived with no less grace toward Christians than non-Christians. Do you hear that today? I'm praying that God will help me to say that, and I, in a way that we would understand it. I just pray that God would help me to get that across to us today, that we can't have this, I'm going to have grace outside, but no grace inside. We got to have it both. God wants us to have inside grace and outside grace. And Paul's grace to the Corinthians was just as great as his grace to the pagans. Boy, you know, some churches, I tell you, go to some churches, and I want to be an outsider only because they really love outsiders. They really love visitors. But if they ever catch you and capture you, if they ever put their brand on you, you'll never get grace again. So some places it's better to stay outside. And some places just the opposite. Some places don't love the outsiders. We'll talk about that later. We're not going to miss that. What is authentic love, though? What is it? Authentic love calls us. Here's the key to authentic love. It calls us to move toward one another when there's offense, flaws, or conflicting agendas, instead of moving away. Move toward instead of away. Now, this sermon today is not going to answer every question about every relationship. It's going to leave some questions unanswered. I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus in his teaching left a lot of questions unanswered. And he didn't try to answer another question. Trying to answer every question will turn a 30-minute sermon into a 3-hour sermon. I'm not going to try to answer. I'm going to leave some unanswered questions. There are some relationships. In fact, some of you are asking, but I don't want you to leave here feeling condemned today because there's a relationship you couldn't make work. Just put that in a filing cabinet somewhere and then pull it out during the week and ask for wisdom and go to people for wisdom. We're not going to answer all those questions today. But most, 80, 90%, of our relationships will do better if we will be Paul showing grace. Grace with truth, but grace. Grace with honesty, grace with correction, but grace. When the Corinthians were offensive, Paul moved closer to them. When the Corinthians lacked generosity toward Paul, he paid his own way. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 7:11-7. I wonder, did I make a mistake in proclaiming God's message to you without asking you for something in return? Serving you free of charge so that you wouldn't be inconvenienced by me? It turns out that the other churches paid my way so that you could have a free ride. And now I'm tempted to talk about candor, but we're going to talk about that, I think, next week. Pretty candid guy, huh? If you want intimacy, well I'm getting into another week sermon. Not once during the time I've lived among you did anyone have to lift a finger to help me out. Not once. My needs were always supplied by Christians from Macedonia. It's not that I don't love you. God knows I do. I'm just trying to keep things open and honest between us, and I'm not changing my position on this. I'd die before I would take your money. They didn't send him support. You know, don't you like these guys that come on TV and they're going to go off the air if you don't support them? Paul said, I'm not going off the air, even if you don't support me. Even if you don't give me a dime, I'm still going to care for you. And I'm still going to love you. That is authentic love. And when the Corinthians criticized Paul's letter, you know what? I know what I would have done. I'm not as mature as Paul. I would have said, I'm not writing them another letter. When they criticized his letter, he wrote them another one. That's robust, powerful, mature, authentic love. In fact, let me give you a little excerpt about their criticism. He says in chapter 10, verse 9, and what's this talk about me bullying you with my letters? His letters are brawny and potent, but in person he's a weakling and mumbles when he talks. Such talk won't survive scrutiny. What we write went away, we do in present. Now contrast that to the Galatians and Macedonians. Galatians, the Bible says, the Galatians said, Paul said of them, you would have taken your eyes out and given them to me. That's how much you loved me. To the Philippians, he said, you gave to me out of your poverty. My God will supply all of your riches and glory because you gave me out of your poverty. Not the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were rich and powerful. They lived in an affluent community. They could have done well by Paul, but they did not. When the Corinthians pushed Paul away, though, he pursued them. When it was hard to show up at Corinth, Paul showed up at Corinth. Let me repeat myself. Are there people in your life who are not receiving back from you exactly what you think they are giving you? Genesis 1 sets the tone for Christianity. When God lovingly, powerfully, and creatively towards a messy world, the Bible says, over that messy world, over that big mess, that blob, it says the earth was formless and empty and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Of course, there's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ demonstrates that when we are broken, and when we are rejecting God, he moves toward us. Think of it for a moment. God looked down at a world that rejected him, and instead of turning his back on this world that had rejected him, he gave his dearest and his best to move closer to us. He actually put on human skin. He put on a human suit and came as close to mankind as you possibly could and died on a cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. The cross forever defines Christianity as a religion where people hang in there for other people's hang-ups. Creation, crucifixion, the dispatching of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the apostles and the church demonstrate that God always fights for connection. That's what I'm trying to get across to you today, that loyalty is fighting for connection. Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples because you have love for one another. When he said that, he knew what he was saying, and he knew it was going to be messy, and it wasn't going to be easy to do that. So it's obvious the reason Paul invested more into the Corinthians than any other group of people in the New Testament was because loving them, listen carefully to me, I hope you can hear what I'm saying right now, and I hope I can communicate it in a way that you can grasp it. But I believe the reason that Paul invested more into the Corinthians than any other people in the New Testament, as far as I can see, was because loving them through their immaturity, their offensiveness, and their dysfunction was the greatest way to demonstrate Christian love to the world around and set the standard for how Christian communities are supposed to fight for connection. I said Paul was setting the standard for how Christian communities are supposed to fight for connection with one another. That was weak. Can we try that again? Here's the deal. Here's the deal with Paul. Here's what I see in Paul. Because I struggle with this. I struggle with this. I'm an opportunist. I struggle with this. This whole idea of loving people for them. Loving people for them. Not as a secondary goal. Not as a secondary goal. See, Paul looked at the Corinthians, and loving them was not, the reason his love was so powerful, it wasn't about anything, there was nothing in it for him. There wasn't money in it for him. There wasn't worldwide fame for him. We don't know the exact size of that group, but it probably wasn't more than 200 or 300 people. There was nothing in it for Paul except this driving passion that Paul had to be exactly like Jesus Christ. This driving passion that he had was to be exactly like his Savior, and to be exactly like the one who had showed him amazing grace. And because Paul was grace-based, because he knew what a sinner he was, he called himself the chief of sinners, and he knew that it was God's grace. He knew that if God hadn't fought, if God had not fought for a connection with him, if God had not moved past his murderous rampages, if God had not moved past his persecution of the church, if God had not moved past his arrogance and his obnoxiousness, if God had not moved past his Phariseeism and his better-than-thou attitude, if God did not move past his utter ridiculous personal pride, if God had not moved past all that he'd accomplished, and you read about in Philippians 3, all that he accomplished that he felt arrogant and pride about, if God had not moved past that to stop him on the Damascus Road and introduce himself to him personally, he knew he would be damned. And so, Paul, when people offended him and wounded him, he did not crawl into a corner and suck his thumb, because he knew that everything they had done to him, he had done 10 times as much to Jesus. Let me close it with this. People know, and this is very sobering to me, because I'm always trying to get somebody, and I'm trying to get people out here, you, to get to do stuff for me. Time and tear. I'm always trying to get you to do stuff to make my life better, to make my ministry successful. But I know I got to work on something, and I want you to work on it with me. People know whether we're called to them or through them. Do you understand what I just said? Do I need to explain? I need to explain. People know and sense whether we feel we're called to them or through them. If I'm called through you, I want to become something and I want to do something. And when I see that I need you to do that, I feel called to you. But I'm called through you. I'm not called to you. When I'm called to you, you're my destination. People know whether we're an investor or a user. I said, come on now. Come on now. Work with me. People know whether we're investors or users. An investor says, I need you to succeed before I can succeed. I need you to succeed before I can succeed. Now, that's okay. That's good. That's good. I need you to succeed before I can succeed. But a user says, I need you to be smaller so I can be bigger. Are you an investor? Am I an investor or am I a user? My brother was sitting in the Dairy Queen, Farmersville, Texas, across from our little stone Pentecostal church there many, many years ago. Little Johnny Goforth. You all met C.W. Goforth. Little Johnny Goforth sitting across from my brother Joe. And Joe had a big old thing of French fries, hot French, steamy French fries. And Johnny was about 5 or 6 years old. My brother was probably 18. And Johnny's looking at those fries. And he looks at those fries and he looks up at Joe. And he said, Joe, you know you're the best friend I got in Texas. This is a laboratory. See, if we get good at doing this in here, then when we step out into the culture, the community, downtown Milford, Northbridge, Mendon, Blessing Barns, when we step into those environments, if we've practiced grace really good in here, we'll be incredible out there. We'll be incredible out there. You can't be ungracious in here and be a superstar at grace on the streets. You can try, but let me tell you, once those people become your friends and you find out they're human just like us, you're going to hate them too. Because you don't know how to live by grace. You don't know how to be gracious. You don't know how to do authentic love. This is a laboratory in here. This is a laboratory for learning to do authentic love. And we're going to drill down on this more in weeks to come. But let me give you 3 steps to being an investor instead of a user. 3 steps. I don't think we have it on the slides, but it's in your notes. You should have downloaded that app. Download the app so you can see the notes. 3 steps to being an investor instead of a user. Number one, imagine a world where everyone gifted one another with love instead of retribution. You know why the present approach for many years of putting everybody who does drugs in jail doesn't work? Retribution doesn't rehabilitate anyone. Now, some people need to be locked away, I understand. Some people need to be locked away. But locking people away, they call them penal institutions, my friend. Penalty. They're penalty institutions. They don't change people. They don't transform people. But imagine a world where everyone gifted one another with love instead of retribution. Number two, imagine your relationship with God without His unconditional love. And if you're here today and you're so full of shame that you don't think you deserve His love, you're right. Or if you're so full of pride that you think you really do deserve all the blessings, then you are really toxic. And I hope you get saved. So imagine your relationship with God without His unconditional love. Number three, plan now. I want you to do this week. Will you do this for me? Plan now how you're going to invest some time and attention into a relationship that you've neglected or has turned sour this week? Will you do that? How many of you would do that? This week, I'm going to take some time. It doesn't have to be a big confrontation. And it doesn't have to be, you don't have the same foundational relationship that Paul had with Corinth. So don't go try to be Paul to the Corinthians. Don't even do that. It may just be a reach out and make a phone call. It may be send a text. How you doing? But what you want to do is stop this habit of emotional cutoff with everybody that displeases you or everybody that hurts you. You've got to stop this because it's not Christianity. Christianity is we move toward offenders. We move toward them with a lot of things. Forgiveness is not the only thing we move toward, but we do move with presence. We do move with presence, and so I want to encourage you to do that this week. Thank you for your attention today, and we're going to move into our response time. I want our prayer partners to come, and for those of you that are new to Bethany Community Church, we really cherish this time. We don't condemn anybody who has to leave. Anybody, you got places you got to go, places you need to be. We don't have anybody at the door taking the name saying, those guys are unspiritual, they left. That we don't want to ever consider them for a leadership position. No, we don't do that. So if you need to go, you can go. But do slip out quietly because some of us want to spend some time with the Lord right now. And so we have communion set up in the front and the back. And we invite you to come and just bring yourself into the presence of God. Whether you thought this was a good sermon or you think it's the worst sermon you ever heard, doesn't really matter right now. But what did God say to you during this sermon? This is a time we ask you to deal with what God said to you during the sermon. I know there's some others of you who you couldn't hardly listen to the sermon because you got stuff going on in your life. You got a lot of pain. You got a marriage that's really bad and so bad that doing my 3 points won't even help. It's so complicated now. I understand that. Or your finances, you lost your job, you're filing for bankruptcy. These guys are up here to pray for you. You don't even have to tell them what it is. You can if you want to. They will get you further help. They will arrange for further counseling if you want it. But they're up here to pray for you for any of those things. And most importantly, if you've made a decision that you want to cross the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus Christ, these guys will pray with you and they'll show you how to do that. And they will get you connected with some more resources that we have for you. Do enter into response time and worship right now as the band plays. God bless you.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.